Good morning. This week, as I was working on this message, preparing to share, one night, Hannah came to me and said, "Daddy, I want to have a tickle fight. I want to tickle wrestle with you." And I was in the middle of getting this ready, and you know, I said, "Hannah, I really need to get ready for Sunday. I can't tickle wrestle right now." She said, "Daddy, why don't you just read them the Bible?" So on that wisdom from the mouth of babes, please turn to the book of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Let's pray. Father, just pray that you would reveal to us today, Lord, what this fragrance is, Lord, and what it contains, and what it means to us, Lord. Just pray that you would speak this through your very broken vessel. Just pray this in your name. Amen. When I first read this passage, it was a couple years ago, something struck my heart. There's something special about this picture. What was in this picture? It sparked my curiosity. What was here? So I started looking into aroma and what aroma meant in Scripture, what fragrance meant in Scripture. And what I'm going to share today is what I believe the Lord has showed me about what this fragrance is and what this means in Scripture, what is contained in this picture, and how we can apply it to our lives today. My sharing today is going to focus on the fragrance of Christ. And what that fragrance is. Hopefully it'll shed some light on all that's in this picture. In this scene in John, I believe this scene reveals three major aspects of the fragrance of Christ. All three of these aspects are discussed in various pictures in Scripture relating to the Old Testament and also to the New Testament. The first picture, probably the most important picture, most important aspect of this picture is the aspect of sacrifice. In studying the fragrance, I followed the rule of first mention and wanted to find out where fragrance was first mentioned in Scripture. And it was at a very surprising place. It was in the story of Noah and his ark. And it wasn't about what the animals smelled like and what the ark smelled like. Turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done." Notice from this passage that it was the soothing aroma of the sacrifice that soothed the Lord's heart. It wasn't the cost of the sacrifice. Remember, there were only 7 of every clean animal at this point. Now there were 6 after the sacrifice. It wasn't the words that Noah spoke that soothed his heart. We don't even know if Noah said anything at the sacrifice. It was the fragrance, the savor of the sacrifice that soothed the Lord's heart. It wasn't the fact that man had changed any. Man was still evil from his youth, but it was the sacrifice. Going on in Scripture, throughout the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy, the sweet savor of sacrifice is mentioned almost 40 times. Each time there's a burnt offering, it mentions the savor of the sacrifice is sweet to the Lord. It's very evident through the Old Testament law that the aroma means a lot to the Lord, the aroma of that sacrifice. The verse that Maury read this morning over the table has always troubled me, that it pleased the Lord to crush him. I thought that sounds awfully cruel of the Father to be pleased at crushing the Son. But studying this, it really shed new light on that, that it wasn't the crushing that pleased him, but it was the sacrifice and the aroma of the sacrifice that soothed the Father. In Leviticus, also going on about sacrifices, in Leviticus chapter 26, it describes what the rewards are for obeying the Father and following the law, and what the penalty is for disobeying the Father. It actually is quite a long passage of all the good things that would happen and all the bad things that would happen. Turn to Leviticus chapter 26, verse 31. This is passages right in the middle of the section about the penalty for disobedience. It's the Lord speaking. I will lay waste your cities as well, and I will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. And I will make the land desolate, so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations, and I will draw out a sword after you, as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. So as the Lord is going through all the penalties of disobedience, right smack in the middle of that is the fact that the Lord will not smell our soothing aromas anymore. He will not accept our sacrifices anymore if we are disobeying him. One can only conclude from this that sacrificing to the Lord is a privilege and an honor. That is a privilege to us to be able to do that. That privilege is ranked right up there with occupying the land. If we disobey the Lord, we lose the land. It's ranked up there with being defeated by your enemies and being scattered among the nations. All these things were horrible penalties for the children of Israel. So this act of sacrifice is an essential pleasure for the spiritual life. It's something that needs to be done. Another aspect or angle of the sacrifice is that for the sacrifice to produce an aroma, what is being sacrificed must be consumed. It must be destroyed and completely spent by the act of sacrifice. You know, when they offered a burnt offering, there was nothing left but ashes. There wasn't a meal done after the burnt offering. It was all burnt up, all consumed. And the smell from that must have been tremendous. I can't imagine that any of us who have ever smelled a ram being incinerated would ever forget what that smell would be, and would probably forever associate that with the sacrifice that was going on. So that's true in the spiritual realm also. If we have experienced something of the sacrifice of the Lord, if we see it again, if we smell that smell again, it will remind us of the Lord, and we will yearn for the Lord, and it will draw us to him and to that experience. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that sacrifice, or if we had that fragrance? Another aspect of fragrance in the picture in John is the aspect of death and burial. Later on in the story, in the book of John, Judas chastised Mary for wasting her perfume. But the Lord said, "Let her alone in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial." It was common practice then to embalm people with spices and with sweet-smelling sacrifices in an attempt to cover up the smell of death. On the Sunday after Christ was crucified, the women were going to the tomb to put spices, to embalm his body, to add fragrance to that death. In those times, it was a vain attempt at covering the smell of death. So it is in the spiritual world. Christ's death and his embalming marks our dead man. Man, he has put to death. He has been crucified with Christ. An aspect of the fragrance of death is that one cannot apply the fragrance of death to himself. One does not embalm himself. It's others. It comes from external sources that fragrance comes from. If our sinful ways have been put to death with Christ, and we know they have been, then his fragrance, his embalming, marks the spot where a sinful man or old nature is buried. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that fragrance? Another aspect of fragrance in this picture, in the book of John, is the fragrance of marriage, the fragrance of the bride. Turn to Song of Solomon. I promised Rusty I would use the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than all kinds of spices. Your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. What a beautiful picture this is of a bride prepared for her wedding day, wearing beautiful jewelry, dressed in the most beautiful dress she'll ever wear, and wearing wonderful perfume. I remember on the day that Brenda and I were married, that Brenda smelled very nicely. I don't remember the exact smell, but I do know that she smelled very nicely. And I can't imagine that any of you gentlemen, when you were married, I don't imagine any of your brides smelled bad. It doesn't happen. Brides smell good. The fragrance of a bride is a fragrance that's a gift. When a bride is putting on the perfume on her wedding day, she's saying, I think my husband is going to enjoy this. I think he'll like this fragrance. This will be pleasing to him. And it's not only pleasing to him, but it's pleasing to the bride as well. And it's pleasing to everybody around. This fragrance of Christ that the bride has is a fragrance that Christ desires to smell. He wants to smell the wonderful fragrance of his bride on the wedding day. It's a fragrance that that the groom has provided for the bride. It's very special. There's nothing like it in the world. It's a fragrance that is very, very expensive. It cost him his life to buy that fragrance for her. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that fragrance? As I was studying this picture of fragrance in John, it just really struck me about these three aspects of it. But it was a really very, very beautiful picture. But at one point, that's all it was. It was a very nice picture. It really had no bearing on my life. That was until I read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Why don't you turn there? When I read this, it pierced me through. I've never had a scripture verse impact me like this verse did. And I had to, at that point, I knew it was something that I had to act upon. It's something that affected my life daily. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. Who is adequate for these things? Who is adequate for these things? I know I am not adequate to be a fragrance of Christ. All those aspects of his fragrance, the sacrifice, his death, his marriage, all those come from him. There's nothing in us that provides that fragrance. There's no other source for his fragrance but from Christ. So what exactly is this fragrance of Christ? What does it contain? I believe it contains the fact of his death as a covering for our sins. His fragrance contains the completeness of his sacrifice that soothes the Father, soothes the wrath of the Father against sinful man. It also contains the anointing for his bride that's pleasing to the bridegroom, pleasing to the Father, and pleasing to his church. In short, the fragrance of Christ is everything, is the essence of everything that he has done for us. And it's the essence of his life lived in us. And you may wonder, what's so significant about fragrance? Why is a fragrance so special? Well, I firmly believe that the physical world is a picture of the spiritual world. There are many similarities between nature, between what we see in nature and what we see in Scripture described as the spiritual world. In the physical world, the human body treats smell very differently from the other senses. Sight, sound, and touch all have to go through very complicated interpretation in our brains before they get to some kind of understanding. So when we see something, it's got to interpret that vision, it's got to interpret what we've seen, and say, that's Mark's face that I see. I know Mark. I like Mark. The same thing with touch and sound. They all have to go through very complicated interpretation. Taste is actually an extremely crude sense. We can only taste four different things. Most of taste is actually the sense of smell, the sense of fragrance that we breathe in as we're eating the food. We breathe in through our nose. So that's why if you pinch your nose shut, you can't taste anything. The sense of smell, on the other hand, goes directly to our memory and to our emotions. There is one nerve connection between our olfactory glands, which sense smell, and the memory center of our brain. So when we smell something, it goes smack right into our brain. I mean, there's no interpretation. It's a direct path there. That's why we have the phenomena that if you smell something, suddenly you can be transported to a different place at a different time. It's just very stronger than any other sense. For example, if I smell the smell of freshly baking bread, I'm instantly transported to when I was a child in my mother's kitchen and she was making bread. I can see her standing there. I can see the furniture in the kitchen. I know what color the kitchen was. I can even feel the emotions of being happy and secure as a child. Likewise, if I smell the smell of alcohol on somebody, it can make me very angry, very uptight, because my father for a time was an alcoholic. That brings back very, very strong memories that are not positive at all. The fragrance that we convey in our spiritual lives affects people spiritually the same way. There's no interpretation there. It goes straight to the core of our spiritual being. One time I spent some time with a brother that I believe really exuded the fragrance of Christ. He was really covered in the fragrance of Christ. We had some good fellowship at his house. And I left there feeling like I'd spent time, he, myself, and the Lord. Not because of anything we said. I don't think we even opened the Bible that evening. We just fellowshiped. We shared what was going on in our lives. And I walked away from there saying, I really spent time with the Lord that night. Not because of what he said, not because of what we did, but just because of the fragrance. Just because of what exuded from his spiritual life. It also made me yearn for more of that. It made me yearn to be like that, to have that fragrance as well. Conversely, I can remember times that I raised a big stink in myself and just left a big ugly cloud behind me of something that I've done, some way I've acted. And I know when I've done that, that no one's been encouraged. No one has been impressed that, hey, that was Christ. If all he's been impressed, man, he stinks. I've left believers discouraged by these stinking encounters. And I know that unbelievers who've seen me in that way have not been drawn to Christ. They've said, man, I don't want anything to do with him. He smells bad. Some believers may even get some satisfaction out of seeing a believer fail and seeing someone make a mess of things. Another important aspect of fragrance, another reason why it's so important, is that it's conveyed without any explicit action. Our fragrance is carried around us just by the wind. We can not do anything, not say anything, and people can sense that there's something going on. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being in a meeting and somebody walks by and you just get a sensing something's not right. There's something going on with that brother or that sister, that they're out of fellowship or something is wrong with them. I don't know if you've ever barked at somebody or ever griped or backbit a coworker. Well, when you do that, you're leaving a fragrance. And it's not the fragrance of Christ. If you lay down your own agenda or your own idea, or if you give up your private time to help a brother and sister, you're also leaving a fragrance. Thankfully, I believe that's the fragrance of Christ. At work, there was a young lady who tended to wear a lot of very strong perfume. And you could always tell where she had been. You know that she had been there within the last half hour. You could also tell that when she was in your part of the building. The fragrance, their spiritual fragrance, is the same way. It leaves a mark behind. You could tell if somebody does not have the fragrance of Christ. Another important aspect of fragrance is that it exposes the essence of what we are. When you smell a rose, if you're smelling a rose, what you're actually sensing is little bits of rose. If you smell a fish, you've got fish in your nose. That's what you're smelling. There's little fish that you're breathing in. Likewise, if we have the fragrance of Christ, it's the actual Christ that people are smelling. It's not us, it's not our works, it's Christ. So to have that fragrance of Christ, we must be remade in His image. Sometimes we see images, just a picture, a drawing, but it's all the senses that are there. Sight, sound, touch, smell. Another aspect of fragrance is it's a divider. In that passage in Corinthians, it says the fragrance of Christ is life unto life and death unto death. If we have the fragrance of Christ, we will be of benefit to the body of Christ. People will be encouraged. Believers will be encouraged by that fragrance and by our lives. It reminds people that they too are forgiven. It reminds people that of the sacrifice that Christ made, and it reminds them that they are part of the body of Christ. Also, it offends the world. It's a fragrance that many in the world do not want to smell, and it will divide us from the world. So fragrance is important because it does have a powerful impact, and it's communicated without us knowing it, and it exposes what we're really made of. So if we are a fragrance of Christ, we are a constant reminder to the world and to the church of what Christ did. Praise God, we don't have to bear the burden of being the fragrance of Christ. It's not something that we have to do. He has provided all those ingredients to be that fragrance. Now, as all these thoughts were churning around through my mind, just working through all these issues, I was discussing with Brenda. She asked a very profound question. She said, "How can I know that I have the fragrance of Christ? How can I ensure that that's what my fragrance is?" So I started thinking about that, and I initially gave a very knee-jerk, know-it-all answer, which turned out to be wrong. But the question still kept nagging at me. How can I know that I had the fragrance of Christ? That's the fragrance that people are picking up for me. I know that I can't go out to the store and buy it. It's not on sale around Christmas time. How can we know that we're cloaked in the fragrance of Christ? And in praying about that, I see four distinct answers to that question, no pun intended. I've tried most of these answers, but only one of these answers is right. The first approach is the slovenly approach. The person who takes the slovenly approach, or the approach of a slob, says that, you know, I'm covered by the blood of Christ. It doesn't matter what you think of me. Or better yet, I have the gift of prophecy. I'm supposed to be obnoxious and abrasive. There's just a little bit of truth mixed in with this lie. It is true that we are covered by His blood, and what we do does not matter in the ultimate end of our salvation. But we cannot go blindly stumbling through life not caring the impression that we make on other people. This approach to the fragrance of Christ, thank you, Richard, will ultimately lead to disgraceful, humiliating failure. Christ's name will be defamed by the hypocrisy of this attitude. We cannot say on one hand that we're covered by the blood, and on the other hand act as if it doesn't matter. The onlooker's response to this, both believer and unbeliever, will be, if Christ smells like that, I don't want to have anything to do with him, because it stinks. Ecclesiastes 10:1 sums it up. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it real quick. Ecclesiastes 10:1. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. The second approach is the odor masking approach, or what you can call the Renews It Christian. Let me explain that real quick. The air freshener products like Renews It and Glade, they don't get rid of the bad odor. They just overwhelm your nose with a different odor. Now, the bad odor is still there, but your nose can't pick it up because of the crush of an artificial fake smell. That's why it's called odor masking. In the spiritual sense, a Renews It Christian clouds the air with a crush of artificial attempts at the fragrance of Christ. The person who takes this approach is so spiritual. They use big spiritual sounding phrases. We offer wonderful platitudes, and we contrive some amazing prayers. It all sounds and looks so spiritual and so Christ-like, but it's fake. Maintaining that cloud of odor, keeping the Renews It in the air all the time, is actually a lot of work. Trust me, I've tried it. And because of that, the person who's taking this approach, there's usually a distinct difference between their church life and their work life. Because why maintain this charade when it's probably offending the people at work? So when you're at work or when you're away from church, you put your can of Renews It down and you go being yourself again. Initially, in church, this approach appears to work. People are impressed, maybe even attracted to the fragrance. But ultimately, the fragrance will wear off and the Renews It Christian will fail. The funny thing about air fresheners is they eventually wear out. Your can eventually runs empty. Also, it's a fragrance that eventually becomes very annoying. I don't know, I wouldn't want my wife wearing Renews It as a perfume. It would just get kind of disgusting after a while. But the really sad thing about this approach is that it actually covers the fragrance of Christ. I don't know if you've ever gotten a flower, gotten a rose, and sprayed Renews It on there. Well, guess what? Now you've got a Renews It smelling rose. It's covered the pleasant smell of the rose. Personally, I'd rather smell the rose than smell Renews It. If we have the life of Christ in us, we have the fragrance of Christ, and our own efforts to enhance that fragrance or to build on that fragrance only covers the wonderful, gentle aroma that is Christ. You know, we may see great big stinking holes in our life that we want to cover, that we want to work to cover up, but that's not our job to cover up those holes. That's Christ working in us that will cover those holes. Let him take care of that. The third approach, and the approach that I was raised on, the scriptural response is the picture of the whitewashed tomb. Third approach that I was raised on, is the personal hygiene approach. This was my initial response to Brenda when she asked how to ensure that we have the aroma of Christ. This approach, as it states, personal hygiene entails lots and lots of work to make sure that you're clean. You're always worried about, have I left a spot unconfessed? You're always making sure you don't get close to anything that may have a bad aroma that would stick to you like a cheap cigar. You're always very, very careful. I can't take anything in. I can't eat anything that might make me smell bad. You know, like in the physical world, garlic smells bad before you eat it, and after you eat it, it comes out through your skin smelling bad. And we want to avoid those kind of things if we're taking the personal hygiene approach. This requires steadfast diligence to make sure that we are not doing anything that might make us smell bad. Basically, it's a Pharisee's approach to life. I'm going to maintain some personal holiness. I want to work really hard and keep clean. If you take this approach, brothers and sisters, you better study up on the law. You've got a lot of work to do. The worst part about this approach, really what's really discouraging about this approach, is the best you can hope for, the best that you can have, is a neutral odor. If you take this approach, you'll never have the fragrance of Christ. Don't be mistaken. The absence of a bad fragrance is not the presence of a good fragrance. If we take this approach and we have the neutral odor, that neutral odor speaks nothing of the sacrifice of Christ. All it speaks to is our own hard work. The approach leads itself to a life of very intense, joyless labor as we struggle to keep clean. I think the most critical problem with this approach, though, is that it's an approach that can be done without Christ. There's no need to have Christ to have have personal hygiene and spiritual life. Any Hindu or Muslim or Buddhist can maintain a clean life as well as we can as Christians. But they do it without Christ. If we don't have Christ, without Christ, there can be no fragrance of Christ. I'm not suggesting that we abandon all attempts at living a holy life, at not sinning. But what I am saying is our attempts at holiness need to be done in reaction to what the Lord has done, not as an attempt to provide His fragrance or to provide His life. I think the scriptural response to this approach is the story of when Christ healed the leper in the book of Mark. He disregarded his own cleanliness and touched the leper and healed him. He made himself unclean to heal the leprous man. The fourth approach to fragrance, the one I believe is the correct approach, is to actually exude the fragrance of Christ. This approach is the approach that I have the least experience with. It's the approach that's hardest to pin down. It defies all formulas. That approach is simply to be in Christ. If we are in Christ, we will exude His fragrance. Now, relating this back to the story in John about Mary anointing Jesus, there are three major aspects of having that fragrance and of being in Him. First is to accept and enjoy His covering for our sins. Accept the fact that the old man is buried. Sometimes we act as if Christ is offended by the fact that He has had to cover our sins. Let me read from you 1 John 1:9 from the translation of Jack. I think this will illustrate what we do sometimes in regards to His covering. If we confess our sins and obsess over our sins and fret over our sins for weeks and tell everyone we meet about our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I hope your scripture doesn't say that. It simply says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we fall, and we all fall and sin, confess it. Ask the Lord to deal with that problem and get on with following Him. Don't writhe in your own stench. That does nothing to spread the fragrance of Christ. We need to enjoy His covering. We need to be confident in our salvation, and we will exude the fragrance of Christ. The second part of that picture is being the bride of Christ. If we are acting as the bride of Christ and walking as the bride, we will be wearing the fragrance that He has given the bride. That's a fragrance that's pleasing to everyone around. The third aspect is the aspect of His sacrifice. In the book of Romans, we're exhorted to be a living sacrifice. I've always wondered what it means to be a living sacrifice, and by being a living sacrifice, by exuding that fragrance of a sacrifice. Ephesians 5:2 says that walk in love, just as Christ also loved and gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. To be a living sacrifice is to be a fragrant aroma, which means to walk in love. Means to prefer others, to not count offenses, to believe the best. You do all these things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, that love is. That is what it means to be a living sacrifice. If we're walking in love, just as Christ walked in love, we will have his sacrifice or his fragrance. The first two aspects of exuding the fragrance are objective facts. We are covered. Our sins are covered by his death. And we are the bride of Christ. There is no question of that. But this third aspect requires some active participation on our part. To exude this fragrance of Christ, we must actively follow his leading as living sacrifices. In the passage from John, when Mary anointed Christ, she spent her most precious possession. That jar of perfume cost her. It was probably her life savings in that one jar of perfume. And she spent it on Christ to glorify him. In that same way, we must die daily to our own desires and our own ambitions and our own preconceived notions about how things need to be. When we do that, we will have the fragrance of Christ. This fourth approach is what Christ would have us to be. To be living in him, to be a sacrifice, to be his bride, to be covered by his sins, to be encompassed in Christ. And we will exude his fragrance. We will have his aroma. We are not up to this task. Who is worthy for this task? Praise God. All that we need to do comes from Christ. It is his fragrance after all. It's wonderful that just by living the life that he has called for us, we can be his fragrance. We can carry his fragrance to the church and to the rest of the world. This fragrance that we carry, it's a soothing aroma. It delights the Father. It enchants the Son. And it encourages the church. May we be faithful to his calling. Let's pray. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would make us the fragrance of Christ, Lord. Help us not to get in the way of being your fragrance, Lord, but just be that through us, Lord, so that we can be a benefit to the church and soothe the Father and be an enchantment to the Son. Father, I just pray that anything that is not of you that was said today would be stricken and removed. I just pray this in your name. Amen.